As we remain standing, let us pray. Dear loving and gracious Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for another opportunity to get it right with you, with ourselves and with our neighbors. Lord, let our lives speak about you. Let every action, every word, every emotion, every thought reflect your agenda, your will, and your purposes in the kingdom. We come today with grateful hearts, knowing that we never know if this day may be our last. So, Lord, hear our prayers and give us your mercy, your compassion, and your grace. And we ask this always in the name of the powerful risen Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not preaching on the gospel. I can't imagine why I'm not, but I'm not. You're very welcome. I might have something to say about it, but anyhow. So as we age, we need to keep active. We need to keep our muscles and our bones working so they don't get stiff. I'm sure that everyone can relate to that. One sport that really intrigues me is rock climbing. I'm intrigued, not enough to try it myself, but the type of personality that could look at a sheer wall of stone with very little to cling to and want to climb it fascinates me. Anybody rock climbed here? Yes. Wow. Wow. It looks impossible, yet from Everest to Mount Washington, thousands of people have managed to do the impossible. So rock climbers and mountaineers have a term for the most difficult part of the climb, the crux. So crux is a Latin word. Who knows what it means? Cross. It is the part of the climb where it looks as if there are no moves or places to hold on to so the climber can get to the next level. So when you hit the crux, it is the most critical part of the ascent. It is kind of similar to runners hitting the wall. And this is the point at which a climber could say, this is impossible, there's no way I can do this, I want to go home, help, I'm thinking I'm going to fall. What was I thinking? The thing is that once any athlete has made it past the crux, pushed through the wall, then most times they were able to look back and ahead and see the route more clearly. And sometimes in our faith journeys, we reach a place, a crux in the road, where we say, I just can't do this anymore. It's too hard. I don't have the strength. I'm having doubts. Who cares? I just want to go back to the way things were before I knew about Christ, when I could do what I wanted when I wanted and didn't have to be concerned about the consequences. And you know that old saying, ignorance is bliss. And that's what was going on in the early church among a group of second-generation Christians. They were struggling. They had reached the crux of their faith, and it looked as if they were running out of steam, running out of energy for their newfound faith. How could they believe anymore when they had never seen Jesus? They had never heard his voice. They had never looked into his eyes. They had never felt his healing touch or seen firsthand the lame walk and the blind see. So discouraged and apathetic, they were in danger of slipping back into the familiar, where it would be so much easier. There were rules and regulations to follow in the temple. It was a common place to worship. Things were much clearer. They were much spelled out. Do this, do that. Pay your temple tax, offer a turtle dove, and go on your way. So instead, being a disciple of Jesus Christ in the Roman world meant you were what? Subject to imprisonment, public abuse, confiscation of property, persecution, and death. And this tested their faith and stretched every level of commitment. Do you imagine if we had that commitment here? If we knew that worshiping today could mean that someone would kill us when we left here, or someone could come in with a bomb, and we know this has happened, So these believers desperately needed encouragement to keep trusting and obeying and believing in the saving and redeeming power of Christ. In other words, they needed a reason to keep on keeping on. And the writer of Hebrews uses examples from the past to show them that when living a life of faith seems impossible, it is always possible with God at the center. And then we hear the story of their freedom from slavery in Egypt. And it could only have happened by faith. The people of Israel went through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. And God heard their cry, saved them from enforced labor in Egypt, and provided a way to the promised land. God brought them to Jericho and worked on the heart of a pagan prostitute named Rahab to help the Israelites capture the city. And Rahab became the mother of Boaz, who married a Moabite woman named Ruth. And these two women became part of God's plan in the line of David that stretches far into the future, culminating what? In the birth of our Lord in a stable. So if you think God can never use you for his grand plan, remember Rahab. Because God always has a greater purpose. And God allows us to face impossible situations, to come to the crux, a cross in our lives so that we have no option but to cling to what little faith we have and trust that God will prevail. And when I was in Toronto with all the emotional stuff that goes around, I knew by faith that there were people praying for me all the way up here. And believe me, it made a difference. The word reminds believers, both ancient and new, that we are not the first or the last of God's people to face impossible circumstances. And I am sure that many of us sitting here have faced what we think is impossible situations. We may find ourselves overwhelmed by problems and troubles. How many of us have reached the crux of our faith? We just can't see any way out. Things are getting worse. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. The marriage is over. There's no money to pay the bills. Our children have not turned out the way we thought they would. Get your hand up there. Isn't that true, eh? And then a phone call changes our life forever. And I admit that sometimes I too have difficulty with my faith. Sometimes I cry, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Which reminds me of the story of the demon-possessed boy from Mark chapter 9. The boy's dad was desperate, and he comes to Jesus because he had nowhere else to turn. He had tried everything, but no one could help his boy. In fact, Jesus' disciples had failed to rescue this young lad from the dark, controlling issues of mental illness. And when Jesus arrives, the man begs him, please, teacher, if there is anything you can do. And Jesus interrupts him. What do you mean, if? What do you mean, if? Everything is possible to those who believe. And the man instantly cries out, oh, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. What hits home for me in this story is the honesty of the father, because he said what was truly going on in his heart. Faith and doubt, side by side, creating confusion and challenging what I should think and feel. Oh, Lord, I do believe, but please help me with my doubts, the worried parent is saying. And this is what God wants to hear from us. Honest, honest heartache. Admitting that we don't know it all. That we are creatures who struggle with life, with our emotions, with our faith. And God never asks us to deny our doubts or pretend they are not real. God just asks that we are upfront with him about what we believe and what we doubt. And when we stop pretending, then we can hear God. Faith grows when we believe that God is working in our lives, even when we don't feel it. Feelings aren't facts. They're a wonderful gift given to us. But as I said before, if I counted on feelings, I don't feel like getting out of bed on Sunday morning. Well, we'd have a problem if I didn't feel like getting out of bed and I acted on it. Spiritual growth in the faith department is tedious work. One step at a time, one crux after another. We are a work in progress, and God does not expect us to get it right all the time. Because guess what? We don't get it right all the time. So be patient with yourself and with God. God's timetable is not our schedule. And God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Writing to another group of persecuted Christians, James, the brother of Jesus, writes, "For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And Paul writes from a prison in Rome, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." We cannot know the depth of our Christian character until we see how we act under pressure. It is when we are experiencing trials that we most often cry out to God. See, when things are going good, when's the last time you cried out to God? We just have to keep on saying thank you. This crying out is an act of faith. It is demonstrating that we cannot do any of this on our own, that we need God to intervene. The Christian writer Stephen James writes, "After all, faith is the ability to see the truth that is invisible. It is not the ability to comprehend the incomprehensible." I'll say that again. After all, faith is the ability to see the truth that is invisible. It is not the ability to comprehend the incomprehensible. Faith, fully and intensely trusting God, because God is the expert on the impossible. Look what he did with the Red Sea. Look what he did at Jericho. Look what he did with Abraham, and ultimately look what he did for the whole world. He gave us Jesus. Without God at the center of the universe, without his smile on us, without his power and glory, we would be unable to keep on keeping on. Dostoevsky writes in The Brothers Karamazov, "Without God, everything is permitted." God asks us to be honest with him, take off our masks, throw away our facades, and truly confide in him. And then, in spite of impossible odds, trust in God's purpose, obey God's instructions, and believe in God's ability. Trust, obey, and believe. Trusting God's purposes means that we have to put aside our own agendas, our control issues, of which, anybody got control issues here? And trust that God has our best interests at heart and knows what he's doing. You see, we can't look over God's shoulders and say, "Well, you couldn't." No. We got to trust. And sometimes it's not about feeling, it's just trusting and believing. God will always be bigger than my knowledge, or he could not be who he is. And this is what beautiful from Colossians. So let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth that you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. Overflow with thanksgiving. Believe that despite our failures, we are loved. Despite our issues and hang-ups and mistakes, we are accepted. And despite all the dumb things we have said or will say, God still keeps our picture in his wallet. Despite how overcome we may be some days, Jesus overcame the world for us. So relax. Relax, fall into God's arms, and let him love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is a promise keeper. Our God is not a promise breaker. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father, most loving, we would not, even if we could, conceal anything from you, but rejoice rather that you know us as we are and see every desire and every motive of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to strip off every mask and veil when we come into your presence and to spread before you every thought, every secret of our being, that they may be forgiven, purified, amended, and blessed by you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.